You'll go ahead and leave your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Our lesson comes from that particular text this morning. It is good to see everyone here today. Appreciate those of you that are visiting with us, as has already been mentioned. I look around, there are a few of you that I didn't get an opportunity to meet before services started, so we just ask that you stay around afterward a little bit so we can all get to meet you. But we're very happy that you've come our way, taking time out of your schedules to be able to worship with us this morning. And we pray that everything that we say and we do here is a reflection of God's Word and glorifies Him in everything that we say and do. It's a cold morning out. It's going to warm up a little bit as the day goes on. But you know, there's joy in our lives. And I think if you think about our lives in general, there's reason for us to be joy. Or be joyous, be full of joy. And it's because we're children of God. We wear the name Christian, don't we? And we wear that because we believe that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We're disciples of Christ. But that brings a question to mind that quite often we can ask, and that's the title of our lesson this morning, what is a Christian? And I believe that what we're going to look at in our text today is going to give us a picture of what a Christian is. Is it going to give us a complete picture of what a Christian is? No, it's not. But there are going to be three things that we're going to look at in particular, especially when we get to verses 9 and 10 of our text this morning, that give us a little insight into what a Christian is. And we'll talk about those things. But you think about that question itself. What is a Christian? If I were to, I could probably do a series of lessons on it that is spending an entire year, very likely, or longer, talking about what a Christian is. Just by looking at each of the books in general throughout the New Testament, we can get a clear picture of what it actually is. But that particular question not only can talk about lessons, but it will definitely spur a lengthy discussion among people, especially around the world. You throw that question out there, what is a Christian? And some of them will just simply say, it is anyone who professes faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So I want to ask the question, is that correct? Well, I think that's too simple an answer. Because there are people out there in the world today that profess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God that really are not Christians. And I think we can see that by examining the Scriptures and determining what a Christian is. But there are going to be three things that we're going to look at this morning that are going to help us in that determination, and they might tell us a little bit more about it. There's a little bit more to it than just saying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you think about it, we might answer a question like this. It's one who's called out of the world and into the kingdom of God. That too might be a little bit overgeneralization for us, but the statement is true, because as a child of God, as a Christian, we have been called out of the world. We've been translated into the kingdom of God's Son. But there were some things that were involved in order for us to be able to get there. You think that one who strives to do the will of the Lord, the will of God, and the works of the Father, we can claim that they're a Christian too. And that would be partly true also, because that's part of what we have to do to be a child of God, or to maintain our lives as children of God. But do you realize that the word Christian is not used but three times in the New Testament? In Acts chapter 11 and verse 26 is the first time that is used. That's the disciples in Antioch. They were the first ones, according to the text up there. They were called Christians first at Antioch. But then you've also got Acts chapter 26 and verse 28. There you have Agrippa, having been preached to by the Apostle Paul, standing before him giving an account of why he's in prison or why he's a prisoner before he goes to see Caesar. And Agrippa says, almost you have persuaded me to be a Christian. And then there's one other place. It's actually in the plural, or not other place, it's in the plural. Acts 11 and verse 26 is in plural. But then the third place is 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. And it's where Peter talks about being persecuted. It's there that if anyone suffers as a Christian. One of the things that I realized, or that we all probably realize too, when we're looking at the Scriptures, There are many other words to describe it, but this word Christian, even though it's limited, it has limited use in the New Testament, did not always have a kind connotation to it. And you think about the day in which times and era in which we live. When people call you a Christian, sometimes it's to poke fun at you. Sometimes it's to speak bad about you. And then you've got brethren will say, well, I'm a Christian and you're a Christian. And that's to indicate a relationship that we might have together and be in fellowship with God. But it's not always used as a term that's complimentary. And even in the first century, the term Christian wasn't necessarily used to be complimentary. But the Bible doesn't just stop with the term Christian. It gives us several other different words that we might use to be able to insert in there in the place of the word Christian. And you think about those words in general, and you think about child of God. We use that phrase quite a bit, don't we? Being children of God. And why do we use children of God? Because when we think about children of God, we look at God as our Father. And if He truly is our Father, we are His children. Then you've got the word disciple. That word disciple simply means that we are a follower of or a student of Jesus Christ, and especially in the New Testament. He had disciples, didn't he? Those who followed him, the apostles, were actually first called his disciples before they were called apostles. They were his students. They were the ones that sat at his feet as the master teacher. They followed him wherever he went. They witnessed his teachings. Well, we have all of that within Scripture. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we're joint heirs with Christ, which if we are truly children of God, truly Christians, then we have that inheritance that we share with him. James chapter 1 tells us that we're not just hearers of the word, but we're doers of the word. And then you come to a phrase that's used in our text. One who sounds forth the word of God. You go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and you begin looking at the text and you see that that is something that has taken place, especially in verse 8. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. It's people who want to share God's word also. So just for a second, let's go back to our text again. Look at verse 6 real quick. Verse 6, the Apostle Paul makes a statement there. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. I made a comment in the Bible class this morning in Philippians chapter 1, how the Apostle Paul in almost every one of his books, says something about imitating someone. Well, what has taken place right here in these verses? The Apostle Paul is saying, you became followers of us as of the Lord. And basically, you became imitators of us as we are of the Lord. That's one of the things that took place. They had somebody that had a pattern to follow after. And then you look in verse 7, it says, then you became a pattern to others. You became an example. You became examples to all those in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. I made mention also in the class when talking about following an example that hopefully we are the examples that we need to be so that people can look at us and pattern their lives after us. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. That's what they had done. They had followed after Paul because Paul followed after Christ. They became an imitator of Christ. And by doing that, then they became examples to others, examples of faithfulness, examples of holiness. You think about all the things that are incorporated into the life of a child of God, examples of love, examples of kindness, examples of long-suffering. You can think of all of those things that would be there. But how did they become examples? What did they do to become examples? And that's something that we're going to be looking at because the Thessalonian brethren did some things so that they became an example to those in Achaia, those in Macedonia. And you look and you begin at verse 9. And in verse 9 and 10, there are three things that really stand out. They tell me that these people had a past. They had a past experience in their lives because in verse 9, what we find out, it says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul mentions their past. He mentions what they came out of in order to become a Christian. They came out of idolatry, which means they were worshiping something that was not God. They were worshiping a wooden or stone or whatever man-made being that they had created with their own minds, with their own hands. And that's what they were worshiping. They were not worshiping the one true and living God. Every child of God today, every one of us, from Brother Jay over here to the youngest members of our congregation, every one of you have had a past. Your past may be shorter than others. Your past may be longer than others. Your past experiences in life may be completely different than mine. And I know that Brother Jay's over here are, because I've talked to him. I know some of the things that he's done in his past life as far as the service in the military and some of the other things that he did along the way. But you know what? We all have something in common. We've all served other gods, whether we realize it or not. Because sin becomes a god to us. Idolatry is just a sin that Paul mentions that these people had in their past. And every single person that becomes a Christian has a past. It may be that you were a habitual liar, but that's still sin. And that became your god for a while because you told so many lies that you thought it was that's all you could do anymore. And the lies became true to you. Maybe you were an adulterer. Maybe you were addicted to some substance. Maybe you were a covetous individual. There's a sin that we don't like to talk about. But you had to come out of the past in order to get into the present. And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. Because what these people had is they had to change. He mentions right there that you turned. That has to do with conversion. In order to change the past, conversion had to take place in these people's lives. It is a change that is not involuntary either. It is something that they did. It is a decision that an individual makes. And these individuals did it. They made up their minds that they were going to change. They came out of idolatry to do what? To serve the living and true God. Verse 9. Now, Paul refers to our becoming a new creature in Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. And that's exactly what these people did. Going from being that old individual from the past, they had to become new. This conversion that took place in their life, and I want to suggest something, is very important to them because they had to do something that was threefold in that experience. And we'll talk about that here in just a second. But I also realize, too, that they went through a death, a burial, and a resurrection. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, describes baptism as that very thing. They had to put off an old man and put on a new man in order to become a child of God. And so this turning is threefold, because first, it involves a change of mind or attitude. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he... That's 17 that I'm thinking of reading right there. I'll just go ahead and read that one, though, because I want to use it anyway. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's important. And then you think about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, these people, in order to be able to change their mind, had to begin walking by faith. They were walking by faith before they heard the word of God, they believed it, and it caused them to want to make this change, this turning that took place, this conversion that took place in their lives. It became an attitude that needed to be changed. And Jesus Christ Himself said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. John chapter 8 and verse 24. The second thing that this turning required was a change in manner of life. They once were worshiping idols. They're no longer doing that at this particular time. This is brought about by repentance. This is that change of doing one thing and then saying, I'm no longer going to do that any longer. That is an action in their lives that when we talk about repentance, I like to look at it this way. God allows U-turns. And it's called repentance. Repentance is actually almost, it's a military term, term because it means an about face. It means you turn around and you go the opposite direction of what you've been going in your life. You've been walking away from God. You're turning now so that you can walk toward Him and with Him. And you consider all of that. The thing is, this change is absolutely necessary. These individuals, these Thessalonian brethren, could not remain idol worshipers, worshipers of idols, if they were going to be Christians. Because you cannot serve two masters. There's always going to be a conflict of interest. In here, what you see is there is a change, this repentance that took place in their lives. And Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 13, in verse 3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Acts chapter 17, in verse 30, God has commanded all men everywhere to do what? Repent. 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 9. God is long-suffering. He does not wish that any should perish, but for all men to come to repentance. This change has to take place. And it's evident in here, in this text, that when you see this, this is what they have done. They could not have become examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia if they had not gone through this, if they had not changed their past. It also requires a change of relationship. A change of relationship is part of this because that is that's where that transition into the kingdom of God begins. It translates them from one kingdom into another kingdom. Baptism is that final step, and these brethren right here in Thessalonica would have had to have done that. Baptism is that final step in becoming a child of God. This is what puts a new relationship with God, or puts us in fellowship with God and Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 says it this way, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That is a change in our lives. We all have a definite past. We all have a very negative past because Scripture is clear in telling us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But at the same time, just like these Thessalonian brethren, the past doesn't have to define us. The past doesn't mean that's who we are in the present. Because what takes place once we have that past and we have changed, gone through this change, this conversion, then we have a present. Then we live in the present. And how were they living in the present? Verse 9 says that they were servants of God. They not only changed the past, but they became servants of the living and true God. There's what's key to this. They turned. This turning from what? From idols to do what? To serve God. It's so important. I get involved sometimes, and sometimes probably a little too involved with some internet conversations with other preachers. But I want to make a suggestion here. One of the reasons that the Thessalonian brethren were able to be examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia is because those people in Macedonia and Achaia saw in the Thessalonians that they truly believed that they were doing what was right. They truly believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. They truly believed that living the way that Paul was describing to them in their epistles and the encouragement that there was a better way than what they had before. And any time people can see in you that you truly believe what you say, that you truly live what you preach, you will be more likely to to have somebody want to have the same things you have in Christ. Not the same house, not the same car, but the same change of relationship, the same fellowship with God that you have when you truly demonstrate your faith the way the Thessalonians did. They came out of something that separated them from God and turned to Him. Jesus stresses the importance of being a good servant. I want you to think about that. Stresses the importance of being a good servant. And you can look over at Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And you see in this parable, turn there for just a moment, Matthew 25. Let's just start reading at verse 14. We're not going to read the entire text there. But turn to Matthew chapter 25 with me. I mentioned having the heart of a servant or being servants last week in one of the sermons. And Jesus stresses this here. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one of them he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now you recognize that, don't you? As the parable of the talents. And you look at this, and now I want you to go all the way to verse 40 with me. And you look at this text, and you know what each one of these men did. You had a 5-talent man who returned to his master 10 talents. You have the 2-talent man who returned to his master 4 talents. What did they do? They worked with what they got. They worked within their abilities because each one was given according to his ability. And they served the Lord their master faithfully. Then the 1-talent man, he got scared, buried his talent. He said, I've done what you told me to do. It was suggested here not too long ago that a good title for a sermon, Better Safe Than Sorry, would be a good title for a sermon. I think the 1-talent man thought he was practicing that. But the only thing he did was he was safe. And he was sorry at the end of this sermon, at the end of this parable. You look at this and you see in verse 40, and the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these brethren, you did it to me. Now, he moves on from the parable of the talent to a scene of judgment. He moves on talking about those who are in need, thirsty and without clothing, hungry, in prison. And there were those that did nothing, and there were those that didn't realize that they were doing what they were supposed to do. But the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Whether we served or whether we didn't serve, we will have done it to Christ. The brethren in Thessalonica turned to serve the living God. And one of the things I realize is that when we turn to serve the living God, it's not just simply about preaching the gospel. That's a major emphasis right there, but it's also about serving one another. It's about being a servant to other people. You feed them that gospel first, and then you take care of all of these other things that you can't. But you look at this, we must serve God if we are Christians, and that's what these people were doing. And understand, too, that Jesus came to serve and not be served. We follow His example. And we understand then, too, that we are here to help others. Several months back, I did a sermon titled, Broken Lives Need Christ. Well, broken lives do. And we're here to serve those individuals that have broken lives. the Thessalonian brethren, I want to suggest something to you. They turned to serve the true and living God, and when they did that, they became servants of those whose lives were broken, servants of those who were faithful. We are here to help others who have problems, not to be the source of their problems. We're here to help those who are living in sin see that they can have something better, that they can do like the Thessalonian brethren. They don't have to stay in the past. They too can turn and serve the living God. They can have the same hope that the Thessalonian brethren had, the same hope of a future that they had. Because that's what took place with the Thessalonians. They had the past, and in the present they served, but they also were people of hope. People of hope, verse 10. You are witnesses in God also. Now, let me get to verse 10 of chapter 1 and not chapter 2. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. A little bit later in this epistle to the apostle that Paul writes, he's trying to get them to understand they haven't missed this. And those who had fallen asleep before them haven't missed it because it hasn't taken place yet. And they needed to be able to encourage one another that this was going to happen and this was still going to be part of their lives and that this hope was still a reality for them because they had the hope of the resurrection. You look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 for just a moment. I want you to go to verse 13. Paul says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." There's the hope that they had. But you know what? Verse 18 says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now here's the comfort in being a child of God, the hope of eternal life, of the world to come, of what Jesus Christ has promised, of that eternity that we can spend with Him. The Thessalonian brethren had a past. They were living in the present as servants of God, but they were looking for that future. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 called it pressing on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. These people were looking forward to this hope. We have this hope because of our faith. Because faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. What do we hope for? Well, the only thing left for us to hope for is eternal life, isn't it? We might hold out hope for others also that have never obeyed the gospel, but our personal hope right now rests in the fact that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. God raised Him with power so that we too might have that same hope, that we can spend our eternity with Him. That hope is the outcome of our faith. The salvation of your soul, as Peter describes it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. What we are looking for is that eternity with our Savior. And we need to be able to give a defense for that hope that is within us. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 to us. Be able to give a defense for that hope that is in you. That give a defense for the hope of the resurrection. Give a defense of Jesus Christ. And we do it with meekness, with that gentleness, that kindness, that love, that tenderness that is necessary, with the truthfulness that is involved in that word that sometimes has the power. No, not sometimes, always has the power to prick the hearts of individuals that are seeking. See, we're people of hope. Our hope should just be as real and alive as the Thessalonians' hope was. Our hope is real and alive because Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God on the throne right now. He has come forth from that grave. Our hope is real and alive, and we must show people that it is real and alive. The Thessalonian brethren became examples to those in Macedonia and Achaia because they revealed their hope to them in their lives. Early Christians longed for the return of Christ. That's what these people were looking forward to. They were being told over and over again that His coming is imminent. And yes, it's 2,000 years later and Christ has not returned, but you know what? The message still hasn't changed. Christ is going to return. He is our hope. That hasn't changed. And I look at this, they were enthusiastic about being a child of God, and we need to be too. And I'm not telling you you need to jump out of your skin all the time and be, you know, giddy and all that, but you need to have some enthusiasm. You just can't stay like this and just say, yeah. My granddaughter likes a book called Pete the Cat. I like to read it to her sometimes, and Pete's an ugly-looking cat. There's nothing about Pete that looks like he's excited about anything at all. And he goes to the beach one day with his mom and his brother, and his brother's out there surfing on this surfboard and trying to encourage Pete to come on into the water. And this is the way I've envisioned Pete. This is his enthusiasm. Well, maybe later. And I'm afraid we've got some Christian brethren that have the same attitude sometimes. We need to be a little bit more enthusiastic than, well, this maybe later. Have you heard about Jesus today? Now, show some enthusiasm about being a child of God. Let people know that He is as real in your life and can be as real in their lives. Let them know that He died for their sins just like He died for your sins. Be enthusiastic. They lived with a similar attitude as Paul. Because you think about this, when we become children of God, and regardless of persecution or no persecution, the freedoms that we have in this country, we still need to have the same attitude Paul expresses in Philippians chapter 1, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And we can go through this world looking like everybody else and acting like everybody else, but if we do that, then we're not the people of the people of Thessalonica. We're not like the people of the first century church who went everywhere preaching the gospel. Demonstrated some enthusiasm because of what Christ has done for them. So, what I see in the Thessalonian brethren was that their faith was not based in idle dreams or empty speculation on promises made. Because you think about what Jesus said in Matthew or John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. You look at those verses and you see them. He's talking to His disciples now and He's telling them, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am..." Well, maybe you can come later. No. He said, "that you may be there also. That you may be there with Him." This isn't just some fantasy. This is a promise of the Son of God. And a promise of the Son of God comes from the Father who sent Him. That those who claim to be Christians are people that have hope. So one last time, what is a Christian? Well, if I look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. I can sum it up this way. A Christian is a child of God who has a definite past, an active, serving present, and a glorious, hopeful future. And I pray that describes every one of you in this audience this morning. And if it doesn't, you don't have this hopeful future, we want to extend an opportunity to you this morning so that you can have that hopeful future, so that you can begin your life this morning serving God and having that hope of eternity. Take out your songbooks. This invitation song is your time right now that provides you this opportunity right now. Don't put it off. Because Zion's call sweetly rings for you now. Do you believe? Will you repent? Will you turn and be baptized for the remission of your sins, confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Then you can be brought into the kingdom of God, be in fellowship with Him, and fellowship with us. We encourage you to do that. And if for some reason you wear that name Christian and you haven't been wearing it properly, we also stand ready to assist you and encourage you with prayers if you're willing to repent. Won't you do that? It's the Lord's calling you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?
Call sweetly rings over land and sea.